It's great to be able to focus on the word and let it speak and let it become part of our lives. Because the word has the ability to like transpose us from one thing to another. And I think one of the things we have the hardest time doing is realizing that this world is such a tiny part of our existence. And I don't even know if existence is the right word, but of our life, of our, well, existence, I guess. I can't come up with a better one right now. And because our existence is not just all about this world, just walking out on the streets and driving the cars and going to jobs and all that. It's almost nothing compared to the rest of our existence. And yet it's huge because it's all we know. And there are things in this life that we could probably use to compare to eternity and beyond. But nothing really satisfies that knowledge gap. Because our current existence is all about being here. This is all we know. We know words from the word, and they help a lot, but we don't know that existence, not experientially. Now, we know this existence experientially, but there's just really almost nothing to grab on to help us relate to what's coming. And that's fine, because that's how God made us. Our bodies, our senses, our abilities to perceive, the limitations that He put on us, so that we're not going to know His beginning or end or whatever you'd want to say about that. You know, where did everything start and all that? We have these gaps. We don't know. But we also don't have the ability to know. The closest we have to knowing things like that is we have Christ in us and we can receive word of knowledge and word of wisdom. And that allows us to look into the spiritual realm. Man is forever endeavoring to look into the spiritual realm. Races of people have cultures established on their interpretations of how to get into the spiritual realm, the Aztecs and the sacrificing and all their rituals and the Egyptians. I think I told you before, I don't even think that the stuff we see in terms of Egyptology and the historical values and historical references that country seems to provide, I don't even think it has anything to do with people that were in this world, our world. I just don't. That's my own personal opinion, and it's neither here nor there. But I do know that the things that they uncover, even ongoing to this day, have all to do with whoever that race of whatever it was, be it people, I don't even know. I'm not convinced. They're trying to get into the spiritual realm. You know, if the hint, there's so many hints in front of our eyes about everything, whether it's how you could change your life and become better, or whether it's history and, well, Egypt or something like that. But if you look at all those, the mummies and the drawings, the carvings into the wood that are so precise and exact and like nothing that man produces, again, as far as I'm concerned. And if you look at the way those people looked, there's nobody around here that looks like that. If you go and look at the Egyptians today, they almost don't even look like people. I mean, their race is so degraded and so spiritualized in a negative way, spiritualism and all that. They don't have God over there, but they don't look like those images carved in the stone. They just don't look like them. And you'd think if they were descendants that they would. If you take the Mexican culture, you can see it all the way back. If you take the English, you can see it all the way back, their features. If you take the Germanic, you can see it all the way back. As back as far as we can tell, and as far as was preserved. Well, anyway, that's a side note. But people have forever been trying to cross that chasm into the supernatural. Well, we have crossed it. But that's the only glimpse we have. Whatever that journey over that chasm brought us is the only glimpse we have of what's to come. Now, Paul and John got a lot more. And we have words from them. But that doesn't displace you. It doesn't fulfill the experiential knowledge aspect of being there. And yet, we're here. And yet, we have the Bible. And yet, we're inundated with life as we know it, well, our existence. And as far as we know, that's all there is. Now, we know that's not all there is because we've read words. But our bodies, our minds, our senses, our perceptions are always telling us that's all there is. You know, when you get up in the morning, go cook some breakfast. Go to your job. Go fix your car. Go paint your house. Take care of these people in your life. Go to fellowship. I mean, that's what we know. That's not eternity. That doesn't have anything to do with eternity. Well, we're always trying to parallel and equate our lives, our actions, our beliefs, our feelings, our perceptions, our senses, our everything to what's to come. And that's just crazy. I mean, how could you expect to bridge that gap by those means? You're not even going to have the same body. You're given a new body. You're not even going to have the same life. You're given a new life force. It's crazy, isn't it? But yet, we have some fantastic truths in the Bible to prepare us. Like, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I love how God's preparing us, but it's always within the limitations of humanity. And humanity is severely limited, but that's the way it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't know if the message could be or should be, stop trying to parallel. Stop trying to equate your earthly existence and experiences to what's planned, what will happen, eternally speaking. That might be the message. I don't know. It's a bold assumption. And you have to make the choice. But the more you parallel things that aren't parallelable, the more distraught you become. And a great example of this is the parallel of the Gospels and what people have done to try to parallel the Gospels to Christianity. Today's Christianity is inundated with false teaching because of feeble attempts to parallel the Gospels. In other words, to try to line up the Gospels with the epistles. They're different realms. You can't parallel them. But you can draw some conclusions and you can see many similarities and even synchronized, I guess, doctrines. I mean, you see, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see that in the epistles too, or the New Testament, I should say. There's a parallel, but where does that get you? And you can see things about getting born again, not how to get born again, but getting born again, Lazarus, and there's examples, not Lazarus, but of Nicodemus, but you see the seeming parallels. But what's that going to do? It's kind of cool, I guess. A lot of things to think about. Okay. I've been making you guys think a lot lately, I think. Because the stuff I've been talking about, it just comes out like that. But that's good. You guys are seasoned in the Word. You know, you're not milk people. You're not babes in Christ. And so I think that it's okay for you to stretch your imagination, to stretch your beliefs and your inner core system that houses those beliefs. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about walking honestly. Well, that's our existence. Here we are. I'm not in heaven with Jesus Christ right now. Now, we all know the sky is blue, and we all know that we're seated in the heavenlies, but we're not talking about that right now. The sky is blue. Okay, we don't need to just keep saying things that we already know. But walk honestly. And you could just stop there and realize, yeah, well, we're limited. We're stuck here. This is our existence today. But then you have verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now we get a bridge into the spiritual, but only by words. And this is as close as we get. People are forever looking for supernatural experiences so that then they could run around and say, hey, I bridged the gap. Look at me. Look at the blood trickling down the statue's fingertips or eyeballs. I mean, they got all this nonsense out there because somebody wants to say they've got a handle on it. But nobody has a handle on it except born-again Christians who walk by the Spirit. But God does not want us to be ignorant about what's coming. That's a fact. And that means that He understands our limitations, but He's exercising His legal rights within those limitations to provide us with what our limited mentality and ability to perceive can handle. With all the words in the Word that have been available to mankind for so long, we still can only get to a certain place. And that's by design. It's okay. But what I would caution you on is that parallel thing. Don't try to parallel your life to eternity. You're not going to have the same mind. You're not going to have the same body. You're not going to have the same life. You're going to know as you were known. You're not going to have the same knowingness even. So if you tend to parallel yourself, don't. Try to stop it. But take the words and enjoy the words. It's like reading a fantasy novel that you really like. You'll enjoy it. And it will do the things it's supposed to do for you. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, now, this is pure fantasy if you ask me. I mean, you got to think about it. If you go watch a movie like Superman or Batman and these fanatical things happen, that's fantasy. You know, flying through the air, climbing up cliffs that no mortal could ever do, flying from one cliff to another that no mortal has ever done. That's fantasy on the screen. But then it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Huh? Huh? How? What mind picture do you get? What movie plays across your canvas? Those people who are dead in Jesus, God's going to bring with them. One day they're not going to be dead. Well, what kind of image does that conjure up? You're not there. You're not watching. You're not hearing the ground break. The dead beings re-energize with a new body and life force. And the comments and the sounds and the smells that are generated from that experience. There's no parallel you can really make from getting up in the morning and planting a tree that day, or making your breakfast, or driving in a traffic jam, or experiencing coworkers, or living life, to this. These are words. This is God's way of showing us. You're not going to have an out-of-body experience, which is what they like to say, based on these words. Now, Paul did, and John did, and the words are in the Bible for us to, well, do the same thing. Imagine. It's pretty cool. I mean, I guess maybe another message is stop trying to spiritualize things. Stop trying to wait for that moment. If God wants to give you phenomena, He will. And phenomena is when God gives you something that He doesn't give other people or hasn't given other people. Like, for instance, on the day of Pentecost, the cloven tongues like as a fire. Well, that doesn't happen when you speak in tongues. The miracle was that they all understood what those Galileans were saying. A miracle simply means manifestation of power. It's the word dunamis. But I ask you to not always be looking for phenomena, which is the plural of phenomenon. And maybe that, I don't know, smooth out your spiritual walk. Because we get tired of this life. We get tired of our jobs. We get tired of the way things flow with finances or family. Or the mechanical and sense knowledge nuances that we deal with every single day. You know, our lives are strained at times. And if we exacerbate our spirituality, it just makes it that much worse. And so if you take things for what they are, it can smooth everything out. And then verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," meaning precede, "them which are asleep." Well, write that into your script. The action part. You're there while all the preceding things are happening. Okay, you know that though. Are you experiencing it right now? No. Can you? No. But you can think about it, and it's cool. But you don't have to spiritualize on it. But you can think about it. See, Christendom is forever trying to spiritualize on humanity, on the senses. And the greater height that they can bring the senses, the closer they claim they are to spirituality all the dancing and the music and the stuff in their services they call worship. They're always trying to heighten what we know exists within the limitations of our existence. And it doesn't do anything for spirituality. But you get to see it. You get to sense it. You have to watch it in the news. Or if you go to a church, you're right in the middle of it. But it does nothing for spirituality. And yet that's what you get. That's what you have as a reference. And you actually talk yourself into trying to parallel spirituality with humanity. And I'm saying don't. It's nuts. You know, you can go out in life and live a great life. Do your best. Behave. Give. Love. Walk according to agape. You can do all of that on a daily basis and be a fantastic person without spiritualizing, without trying to cross gaps that don't exist for you because you're already there. If you focus on walking honestly, you could very well end up being a much happier person. Because so much of the epistles is all about behavior and how to live your life according to God's will, which we say mundanely, but we should take to heart. You know, when God says, for instance, be angry and sin not, well, should we or shouldn't we? Or love as brethren. Well, should we or shouldn't we? Or let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, should we or shouldn't we? You know? When he says all of these things, those are exhibits of his will. And maybe what we should be doing, tongue in cheek, that you may walk honestly. But we have knowledge that allows us to look in to what's coming. Great knowledge. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I don't know if you're into... The world terms this kind of stuff, like when you think about this and imagine these things that just don't happen, have never happened. They and are basically a dream. But the world terms it either sci-fi or fantasy. And they like to put it all in sci-fi. But not all fantasy is sci-fi. But fantasy is when you take thoughts and descriptions and such and parallel them in writing or cinema and try to make them look real, timely, possible. And so we've never seen the Lord descend from heaven with a shout. Have we? No. With the voice of the archangel. Well, we had Gideon's wall. I mean, Gideon's wall. The wall of Jericho come down. There's a lot of shouting there, trumpet blowing. Really happened. We didn't see it. But it really happened. They hear there's supposed to be the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a noise that's going to be. You think the trump is loud. What about when those dead in Christ are freed? What about when they're given a new body? What about when they come to life? Then what? Are they just going to be moot? Are they going to be just dead still? Like zombies? That's as close as the world can come, it seems, to depicting dead with life. But what is it really going to be like? Man, I tell you what, we can make some great movies of this stuff. It's all pure fantasy, in a sense. I'm not trying to contaminate Christianity with worldly terms, but there's great potential here. It hasn't happened yet. Lazarus got up from the dead. The one that fell from the rafters when Paul was teaching was raised from the dead. And there are other accounts of people being raised from the dead. The Shunammite woman's baby. I mean, it happened. But not like this. All the dead in Christ will be raised. But you know what? You've never seen this. You've never experienced this. You don't even really know how to think about it. Well, neither do I. But we have this knowledge that it's going to happen. Well, that's not all. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Have you ever seen anything like that? Have you ever seen all Christendom that ever graced this earth, rise up to the clouds? Not once. You've never seen it. You don't even really know how to think about that. How to make it have an impact. But you're trying. I know you are. I know you want to parallel this with humanity, but there is no parallel. The only thing we've been given are the words. Jesus Christ hasn't even seen this. We've got Christ in us, so he can't relate it to us except through these words. We really don't want to parallel humanity with anything God's got coming, because it's almost disdain. It just, this is such a tiny part of existence that it has no bearing on it. The only bearing that what you do today, what you experience and embrace, and what's woven into your existence today has on what's coming are these words. The words. The Word of God. That's it. Now there's things that he could do for you. I mentioned that phenomena. And he can give you knowledge. That's still phenomenal if it goes above and beyond the word. He did it for Paul. He did it for John. I guess he could do it for you. Me. But he doesn't. None of us get that. None of us have that. We'd love to be singled out and to think that we could have it. But it still doesn't happen, and that doesn't make it happen, and that's how we struggle. That's how we try to squeeze humanity into spirituality. But there's really no need for that. If you really want to enjoy God's word, enjoy it for what it is. Stop trying to spiritualize like every race in the world does. Every natural man that has an inkling of desire to know God is forever trying to do that. But I say don't. I say enjoy the words for what they are and know what they mean. And then you've done what God wants. Search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Doesn't it fit? I mean, I want you to be peaceful and happy and knowing. I want you to feel all the feel. Do you? Oh, I told you this before, last week, I guess, but the Egyptian thing. You know, they how many? 266 senses they believe you have, or some number like that. You know, we always say five, and then you hear somebody talking about the sixth sense. Ooh. But that's nothing, man. They believe that you have over 250 of them. And, you know, your walk into the spiritual realm is identifying those and experiencing all of them. Well, that's just as big as pile of minutiae I've ever heard. But that's okay. What they have came from somewhere else. And yet here we are living a slice of existence that is so privileged and so remarkable, yet so minuscule. But there's a knowingness within us that accepts that something far greater is coming. And so we're more interested in that than this. And we want that. Rightly so. Because we have knowledge. You know, if I told you, I put $10,000 in your bank account. You have a gift. And I show you your bank account balance. And it says, your name and your balance. But I didn't tell you the bank name. So you don't know which bank to go to. Your job is to find the bank. You got to go find the bank that has your account. Because you really do have $10,000 as a gift in that account. Well, what would you do? You'd start looking. You don't know what country. You don't know what bank. But you would start looking. And you'd be excited at first. But then after a while, you'd keep looking, but you still couldn't find it. And it wasn't very nice of me, maybe, to not let you know what bank. Maybe you think it's not nice that you have to put up with the stuff you do in this world. But that's the way it is. And maybe I put the money in the bank that I chose because that was the only real option I had at that time. You know, we limit our perceptions severely and based our biases on how we think we would have done it. But that really has no bearing whatsoever on the real genesis of anything from somebody else. Because their perceptions, their ideologies, their social straits are so different that that's the way it is. Well, God has His way too. And He put us here. And we are so remarkably privileged to live this life. No matter what strangeness swirls, whirls, sweeps your way on those worldly currents. It doesn't matter. He put you here. He gave you life and the opportunity to express and abound in it. And that's your existence today. But he also gave you knowledge. And the world counterfeits everything God does. Like, as far as I'm concerned, libraries are a counterfeit of the omniscience. How do you say that word? Omniscience of God. Because God, he's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And this is all you really need. But we're talking about not just surviving this existence, but living the more than abundant life in this existence. And so we can go and draw on the knowledges that we find in the Word. Like in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We can draw on these words. Now I can take you into Revelation and show you about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem doesn't even seem to compare to this, what I just read to you. It's so different. Here we've got joining the Lord in the clouds. We've got all the dead Christians being given life coming out of the ground. We've got the trump. We've got all these noises and sounds and things and activities that are going to take place. And then you've got over in the Revelation, you've got the New Jerusalem coming down. And things transpiring with that. But that just seems so different than what's going to happen with us. But you've got all this knowledge. And maybe it's a message on acceptance. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe God wants us to accept that he accepted us and put us into this plan. So maybe we shouldn't be spiritualizing on the possibility of parallels between humanity and spirituality. Maybe we should be at peace, knowing of our limitations and that there's no need to try to break through barriers that are impenetrable. And maybe we should accept without trying to spiritualize and parallel humanity with spirituality. But maybe we should accept the privilege we've been given to live life and to see good days. Maybe we should just accept that. And what makes us so good that we wouldn't? What makes us so haughty that we think that, well, no, I should be paralleling still. I should be trying to spiritualize and play God with knowledge, thinking that I'm going to become that one. That one who sees the blood trickling down the statue's eyes, or the image that appears in the stained glass church window. Maybe I'm going to be the one who's going to receive the revelation that Paul and John received. Maybe I'm going to be the one that becomes high and mighty. I'm telling you, folks, if we could come to grips with the will of God, just the will of God for Christians, oodles of eternity would unfold. And then you'd be where you want to be, but way beyond. And I think that has a lot to do with verse 18, where it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." What comfort do you ever receive when you read this section? Probably not much, because of your perspective. If we're really supposed to be comforted, and this section was framed with walking honestly, then there's a message here that says, take my knowledge, retain it, relearn it as needed, but walk honestly. Focus your life on the life that I've given you for this minuscule part of time. And then everything else will take care of itself. And whatever you do, stop spiritualizing. Stop trying to parallel things. Otherwise you'll be just like Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body?" It'd just be a fight. If you want the fight to leave, do God's will. Live according to His plan. And it's summed up so clearly in walking honestly. Because verse 12 says, "That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." Now, why would that be here? Why? Well, I think I answered your question in the teaching. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words."